We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Now, on your outline that's there on page, whatever page it is, you'll see there are five headings I've got here, and most of what I want to say, in one sense, I've already said. That is, who are the alternative leaders in Australia today? Who are the gatekeepers of society in Australia today? Well, they're the economists and the psychiatrists, the social workers and the doctors. They are the educationalists, the school teachers, and the universities. They are the politicians and the media. I think in one sense, if you went back to England 200 years ago, nearly everything that those people are now doing, the local minister did. It is extraordinary how the activity of ministry has slowly whittled away all kinds of activities. Now, many of these activities we should never have done. It's crazy that the local minister did all these things. But yet, in the handing over of piece after piece of the activity of giving leadership to the community, we have wound up with what Immanuel Kant wanted. That is that kind of little bit that doesn't exist except in the figment of your imagination called faith. That's a bit rude on Kant. He actually had a higher regard for it than that. But it really was the bit that was of a value system that had no absolute knowledge and no certainty about it, and therefore could be discounted. The alternatives have come unstuck at most levels. You can find non-Christians attacking almost every level of what we are doing today and showing that it doesn't work anymore. Profession after profession is coming unstuck. One of our friends, who's an ex-lawyer, was speaking to me earlier today about the fact that he has just read a book which discountenances the whole idea of the legal system as we have it and talks about the need for kind of a reconciliatory process and the need for forgivenesses and repentances and things like that, which you only really get in the gospel. But of course, this is a non-Christian writing it, so he doesn't know how to do it, and he doesn't provide a very good opportunity. But he's right in saying that the present adversarial system of our legal processes is collapsing. The justice system, the criminal justice system in our country and Europe and Britain and America's, is collapsing. The percentage of people in the jail is just hideous, and the injustice with which they are treated is also there. But no one can get up and say it, and we are not saying it. And economics, I was raised in the 1960s economics, when we were assured that a recession and a depression were no longer possible. It's kind of humorous, really, if it wasn't so sad. And place after place, things are falling apart. The counselling industry is demonstrating its enormous capacity to increase the number of counsellors exponentially. The more counsellors we have, the more counsellors we need, it would seem. It just is not coming. We cannot afford our medical fraternity anymore. It is just becoming massively expensive, and it's increasing, and we don't know how to put the lid on it. We don't know. And the amounts of money we're spending in different areas of medical research becoming more and more bizarre. The medical world is a wonderful world. I'm a great believer in orthodox medicine, but when you look at what we're doing as a community, it really is failing. We really are not addressing the basic issues. There are children around the world dying of measles. It is one of the major killers of the world. That is obscene when you consider the amount of money that is being poured into you and me in high-tech medicine. It is just ridiculous. But in so many areas of life, things are falling apart. But nearly every book that analyses it winds up with saying what we've got to do is put this into the education program in schools. Whatever the problem is, the solution is put it into the curriculum in schools. So much is in the curriculum of schools today that we don't know how to read, we don't know how to write, we don't know how to count anymore. But we know all about, and then you give a long list of the incredible things that we're asking the education system to deal with, thinking somehow education is the salvation of society when it hasn't been for years. I had the privilege of meeting only once, although my friends know him better, and my friends, close friends, were relatives, and so I know the story well. One of the Fabians of Britain, a politician who wound up in the House of Commons for many years and then was elevated for the sake of the Labour Party up into the House of Lords. And he died only a few years ago at a great age. His widow is still alive. His children became Christian. He, in his old age, confessed that it really was a gigantic failure. But back in the early days, at the beginning of this century, they were sure that if they educated people, if they housed people, if they clothed people, if they fed people, if they could raise the standard of living in these basic elements, then Britain would turn into a paradise. It would turn into a just society, a fair society. It would turn into the great society it was supposed to. Of course, in his old age, he saw that what we had were better housed, better fed, better clothed, better educated criminals. That we actually had not changed anything, that you can change all the externals of the life of people, but you have not touched the problem. And towards the very end of his life, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his daughter-in-law. The alternatives don't work. Many of the non-Christians are saying and seeing the alternatives don't work. But we, I am sorry to say, are losing confidence that our alternative does work. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that actually changes the hearts and minds of people. And as more people embrace it, so will society be transformed. And now is not the time to lose heart and confidence in that message. Now is the time to really bring it to Australia with greater vigour than ever. But we are browbeaten and scared to do it. One of the consequences of AIDS research is money has been poured into finding out about the life of homosexuality. Hundreds and hundreds of papers have been written by academics now on the nature of the homosexual lifestyle. Non-Christians, anti-Christians, homosexual people writing on the subject. The evidence is now coming in volumes, and the evidence is overwhelmingly negative on the homosexual lifestyle. Nearly every aspect and facet of life is detrimental once you adopt that lifestyle. You shorten your lifespan. You're considerably sicker. The number of mental problems that they have, the drug-related problems that they have. AIDS is but the least of their problems in one sense. The whole lifestyle is a disaster area. You'll see it in a very helpful book written by a man called Thomas Schmidt, published by InterVarsity Press, or InterVarsity, it's an American publication. He's a Californian ethicist, which is called Straight and Narrow. Wonderful book. He's got a chapter there where he just compiles for you what the non-Christian world has come to conclude about the homosexual lifestyle without any references to Christianity at all, just the hundreds of papers that have now been delivered. And there is no way you would want anybody to be involved in it. The non-Christians can see it, but we Christians, aren't you feeling browbeaten so that you actually don't want to get up and say anything about it? Because I know every time I speak publicly about it, I'm going to get a barrage of letters shortly thereafter and people attacking me and accusing me of being heartless and ruthless and unkind and unloving and all the rest of it. The evidence has come in about single parenting. Single parenting is a singular disaster. And every criterion you care to mention on the outcome for children, it is bad news. They do worse educationally, they do worse in terms of their own marital stability, they do worse in terms of psychiatric health, they do worse in terms of suicide, they do worse in terms of health, they do worse on everything that you can measure about life. It is an unmitigated disaster to promote single parenthood. But if you care to say that, you'll immediately offend people, won't you? Because there are people everywhere who are growing up in single families, single parent families. And for some of them, it's not the children's fault that they're growing up in single parent families, and they feel hurt and alienated and ostracised by it. And of course, many people, well, their husband did the wrong thing. He's walked out. He's failed in his obligations and responsibilities. It is not the parent who has stayed with the child's responsibility, and yet they feel attacked because we attack them. So no one today, from a Christian pulpit, is allowed to attack a society which is promoting and encouraging a system which is observably, demonstrably disastrous for the community and is growing. Every piece of research and evidence that comes in shows us that those who live together before marriage have a higher chance of divorce after they marry. There is greater instability, as well, of course, as being highly related to single parenting, which is also a disaster. And yet, who is willing to stand up and fight for the need for marital faithfulness and the value and virtue of waiting until marriage takes place? See, we are browbeaten by our society. Our society can write up and explain that it's all a disaster. They won't change it because it expresses their sinfulness, so they don't want to change it. But they know our message is true, but we're losing heart and courage to say it. We're losing heart and courage to talk about sin as sin and forgiveness as forgiveness, repentance as a real viability, and the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform lives and to fix things. We're losing heart and confidence in the gospel. Now, we must not be like that, friends. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the wisdom of God. The Spirit of God is at work in our gospel, transforming and changing people. It's changed you, it's changed me, and there but for the grace of God go I. For there is nothing that this world does that I am incapable of doing. Nothing. But for the grace of God and his kindness, I would do each and every one of those things. And wouldn't you? And but for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven for the things that I have done. My friends, the gospel is the power that will change our society and our world now, and of course, will for eternity. For it brings us back into right relationship with God, which is the first step in terms of getting things right with ourselves and our society. And so we've got to keep preaching Christ and him crucified according to the scriptures. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God, which is the mind of Christ, which is Christ and him crucified. We mustn't move off it and chase off into the hundreds of other ideas and doctrines and pressures that we are under to move to. One of my real concerns about, if I can mention this one to you, about things like the Willow Creek movement, is the movement away from the exposition of God's mind to the exposition of the world's mind. If you determine the agenda by asking what do people want to hear about, you will never, ever wind up preaching the whole counsel of God. You will never, ever preach the gospel. Oh, you'll preach the gospel on what people want to hear because you've still got the residual background of your own gospel training. But the next generation won't have that residual background of gospel training. The next generation will just have the questions the world wants to ask, and here are the answers that we've got. But the world will never ask, why are we sinful? The world's never going to ask, why are we going to hell? The world's never going to ask, why did Jesus die as a substitute for sin? Why did Jesus propitiate God's anger? I mean, that's not the questions the world's ever going to ask. They won't even think of the categories, let alone want to ask the kinds of questions. No, the world is going to ask completely different questions. We've got to set the agenda by the gospel, not send the agenda by the world. We have to teach the world to ask the right questions, not answer the questions that they are asking. It's all back to front. It's a lack of confidence in the gospel. It'll work for a short term, very short term, because it comes from gospel-minded people. And so they carry to the world's questions their gospel training. But it won't work for very long. Fosdick tried it in the 20s. And of course, immediately afterwards, from Fosdick's ministry, came liberalism, as it will always come from this kind of approach. The gospel goes out, but it goes out through preachers. Not pulpiteers, that's not what I mean, but heralds, proclaimers. That's why the key thing that we've got to be is faithful. Faithful to the message as God is faithful to his message. He will keep his words, and we must faithfully declare his words. We're declarers of the message. That's why you speak in the New Testament can speak, as Cole pointed out to us this morning, of the pattern of sound words. And whether we're involved as evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, or prophets, they're not all different things. They're the same thing, ultimately. They're purveyors of the word of God. And it's not different words that they have. It is the same word. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. When prophets prophesy something other than Jesus, I doubt whether they are prophets of God. For the prophecy of God today is Jesus is Lord. And that's a message worth preaching. To preach to me how the Mississippi is going to change its direction is not a message that really is worth the time of day compared to the fact that Jesus has died, is risen, is Lord of heaven and earth and returning one day. Forgiveness of sins is available. Repentance and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit can transform your life. Well, who cares about which way the Mississippi goes? Huh? I mean, the prophecies that I'm hearing today are really just a travesty of the very name of the word prophecy. Prophets preach the word of Christ. And these give rise to churches, and churches give rise to the preaching of the gospel. That is, part of the gift to the church is the evangelist. Because we don't build up churches, we build out churches. We continue to build the church of Christ. Not just building it up, but building it out. So that we take in more people. And the NIV keeps on using the word up every time it sees oikodomio. But oikodomio doesn't mean build up, it just means build. And you build up, but you build out. And you can build next door as well. The church will evangelize, and evangelism will build the church, which will train people to evangelize. And the thing goes round and round. The fact that our church is not growing has to do with our church not evangelizing. And part of what we need to do today is to get the church outward looking in its concern to save sinners and to share in building Christ's church. For he came to save sinners, to build his church, and to buy his bride with his own blood. That is why we need to be looking at this church planting. We've got to grasp the nettle. And my dear brothers and sisters, I hope that you will be here, every one of you, in May next year, unless the Lord returns or you're taken to him. I hope that you will be here with us in May next year, and you will be with as many friends as you can, especially neighbouring churches, so that in our fraternals and the like, we can talk about it with each other. So that instead of everyone getting up in arms about something new happening in our patch, we're actually there in ground floor praying for it and discussing it together and working it out. If someone wants to come and plant a church in Paddington, please do it. We are not reaching Paddington. You can come into my backyard any day you like, any denomination, every denomination, and especially the Anglicans. Come and plant 10 churches in our backyard. Because there are about 10, 15,000 people living in our area, and there's only about 50 of them come to church with us. And we've got almost no contact with the others. And 30 to 40% of them put on the census form, no religion. We have a desperate mission field. Come and plant churches in my backyard. I want you to do that. If I knew how to do it myself, I would. I don't know how to do it myself. You may know how to do it. You come and do it. But I want us to all have that frame of mind and attitude and to work with each other in whatever it is doing, rather than cursing and spitting because they're going to take our people away from us and our money from us, and why are they doing it here? Are they saying that we're not reaching the community? Well, if they're not, there's something wrong with them, because everyone else except for you knows we're not reaching the community. If you think you're reaching the community, you really are daft. No wonder you're not reaching the community. You don't know the blithering obvious. That's plain sailing. We're not. We only got 3-4% of our community professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in anything that is understandable as evangelical faith. 3-4%. We are not reaching our community. There is hardly anywhere that is. Up where Phil Campbell is, it is. That town. How many? What percentage come to church with you up there, Phil? Yeah. Sorry? You're an engineer. Yeah, 200 people in going to church in your town? Bit higher, you've got more than 10%. See? Yeah. I can only work in round numbers. But that's rare. They've done it in Wee War, they've got up 10% and things like that. But they're rare pockets of Christian ministry. But they're rare pockets that show us that it can happen. It's not beyond the realms of possibilities. But we've got to do it, friends, because we're the preachers. But we're not really. Last point, number 5. It's the one I made this morning from 1 Peter 1 that I got excited about. The evangelist is the Holy Spirit. We are the partners of God. We are God's fellow workers. When we preach Christ crucified, it is the Holy Spirit who is preaching Christ crucified. Because it is his message. The message he gave to the prophets of old, although they didn't understand it, about the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. Now as I go out and proclaim to people that Christ has suffered and risen to glory, then it is the Holy Spirit who is preaching that through me. That's what is happening. That is what is taking place. Just as I am speaking to you through this microphone, so the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. I may have a little bit more intelligence than the microphone, doubtful, but a little bit more. But that's not the point. It is the real author of this message is the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God is at work in you and me, not only regenerating us in the first place, but in using us to bring his message to the hearts and minds of our fellow country people. My friends, what a privilege we have. What a confidence we can have in him. And in his work, in and through us, he is calling his people by us. We mustn't grow tired of doing well. That's not what we do. Those who sow to the Spirit will in due time reap from the Spirit. And you can't sow to the Spirit much more than preaching Christ crucified. So let us keep going at it. Let us not lose focus on it. Because that is actually how we lead Australia. Australia needs leadership desperately because it's got all these leaders who don't know what to do anymore. And you can change political parties all you like in Australia. As far as I can see, a politician still gets in. Doesn't seem to me to make all that much difference. Now, you might be really offended at that because you're a committed member of one party or another, but from my viewpoint, it seems to me no change ever actually happens. They're all just tinkerers with a system that has gone wrong. And they don't know what to do with it. They can't fix it. It's like the tax laws. You know, they just make more and more and more tax laws so as to keep more and more accountants and lawyers in business. It doesn't seem to make any more sense because what they haven't got are citizens who want to pay taxes. That's what they haven't got. And that's what they cannot produce. But the gospel can. The gospel can change people's hearts so that they actually want to contribute to the welfare of the society. That's a big difference, isn't it? Ever been given the wrong change at a shop? You know when they give you too much and you take it back? What happens when you take it back? Surprise, shock. I usually have them arguing with me. I've had horrendous arguments. I've said, look, you gave me the wrong change. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. No, I got it right. Well, I think you've got it wrong. You gave me $5 too much. No, I didn't charge you $5 too much. No, I know you didn't charge me $5. You gave me $5 too much. What do you mean? it is just unthinkable that somebody could be generously honest in our society. Yet for we Christians, it's an absolute nothing. It's just the obvious thing to do, isn't it? Just a straightforward thing to do. Why? The Holy Spirit at work. Powerful. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Through the gospel. And he is in our mouths, preaching to the world. Let's give leadership to our nation. Let's give leadership to our city. Let's preach the gospel in our churches with faithfulness and integrity. And let's plant more churches where the gospel will faithfully be preached with integrity.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.